Now, this may not mean much to some of y'all, but guys, have you ever tried to use a hammer for something it wasn't designed for? Confession's good for the heart. Ever used it for a lever? It better be one of these steel shank hammers. Anybody ever tried to screw out a big screw with a You know what? I think I've got scars because I used tools for a purpose they were not designed for. I'm going to share one with you. It hurts just thinking about it, honestly. And that's all I'm going to do with that. I was doing drywall one time, and I decided that I was going to use my T-square. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a four-foot-long thing. You put it up against the side of sheetrock and just run your razor knife down it just like that. Well, the problem is I had tried to use my T-square as a guide for my saw on a piece of wood because I didn't have a table saw. Now, some of this, it won't mean anything to you. Some of you, you're thinking, uh-oh, here it comes. Stupid animal tricks. So it's an aluminum thing. So, but I clamped it down so I could have me a guide for my saw. Well, I ate into the side of the aluminum straight edge a little bit. Just a little bit. So I'm doing drywall and I'm running my razor knife down that what used to be a straight, smooth edge. Except for that one little space. Had a little jag in it. That jag was enough for my knife to jump and run right across my thumbnail and just cut all the way through my thumbnail. Yeah, you're hurting. I'm hurting. I'm hurting telling it. And you know what that shows you is design matters. Design really matters. And I used that T-square for something it wasn't designed for, and I goofed it up, and then I used a T-square that was damaged to do something it was designed for, and look what happened. I want to talk to you about design today. Because one of the most urgent issues, and I left you a little paper near your seat there, it's about the Equality Act. And I'm not going to read through that, just take that and pray over it. Because listen, what is facing our nation today in the area of gender confusion and fluidity, gender dysphoria, gender identity, sexuality, homosexuality, all of these things, what's going on today, we need to know what the Scripture says. We need to pray. And I'm going to talk about why we need to pray and why we need to know in a moment. Let me tell you a story. I think this is a true story. I won't vouch for that. A church in Texas, they were praying about this bar that was about to expand their facilities. And I forgot the name of the place. I heard this week, and I've heard it before. But the bar was preparing to expand their establishment there, the honky-tonk. And the church started praying. Evidently, lightning struck that bar and burned the thing to the ground. Well, the bar owner sued the church. Some of you have heard this before. Sued the church and went to court saying that either indirect or direct means they had influenced the destruction of his property. And the judge is caught in a quandary. Because he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer, and I've got a church that denies knowing anything about that. So what to do? That's not us, is it? I mean, we believe in the power of prayer, so I just felt like you need to laugh a little bit before I got off in this deep water. And by the way, this could be the one that puts me in Facebook jail. There's just too many buzzwords I've got to use to make this clear. So if you look for us next week and we're not there, you'll know why. Just a week or so ago, Now let's pray. I almost didn't pray. Lord, I believe in prayer. I really do. Father, help me. Help us. Help us know what your design is and stick to it and defend it and yet love those who have abandoned it. We believe with the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, we can do all of that. And that's what our world needs today. It's what our country needs. It's what our culture needs. And Lord, none of us presume that we're equal to that task without your divine enablement, both of understanding, of courage, of tenacity, and extreme compassion. I ask you to do what only you can do this morning. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? A couple of weeks ago, I read the story about Ian Jenkins. And for, man, we got some great people learning stuff up here in the sound booth. Give me that first slide. I think it's Logan up there. I can't even see him. Yeah. Story in CNN on CNN highlighted Ian Jenkins and his partners, Alan and Jeremy, as they were recently named the legal parents of two children. The babies were conceived through an egg donor and two surrogate mothers. The CNN article on their story calls them, quote, one extraordinary household, clearly advocating for a culture in which any kind of family should create and raise children in any way they wish. Going back to next week, you know, I mean last week, next week. No, next week, I'm just preaching Jesus, I promise. Going back to last week, we canceled Dr. Seuss, right? Well, the National Education Association has decided that they have some suitable replacements for the Dr. Seuss books that got canceled from the official okie dokie list. And they include Julian is a Mermaid, about a boy who wants to be a mermaid, and The Prince and the Dressmaker, and it's about a cross-dressing prince. Those are appropriate stories to replace Dr. Seuss and the Sneetches, I guess. And here you go, back in 2016 is when this story is from, but I read about it recently. Maya Dillard Smith was the director of Georgia's ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union. She resigned over the ACLU's position regarding transgender bathrooms after the Obama administration declared that you can use the bathroom that matches your gender identity or your what you identify as. Now, she was the director, the interim director of Georgia's ACLU, but she resigned in protest over the ACLU's position on this directive from the president. And this was after her two daughters were traumatized by encountering men in the women's restroom. Here's her explanation. Quote, I have shared my personal experience of having taken my elementary school-age daughters into a women's restroom when shortly after three transgender young adults over 6 feet tall with deep voices entered. My children were visibly frightened, concerned about their safety, and left asking a lot of questions for which I, like many parents, was ill-prepared to answer. That's Dillard Smith on the picture. A transgender activist responded to her concerns by calling her lazy and ill-educated. Actually, Dillard Smith earned a degree in economics from Berkeley and a master's degree in public policy from Harvard. She's a liberal Democrat and was one of only three African Americans employed by the ACLU as a state director. These three things highlight three different issues that we're facing that the Equality Act is addressing in ways that I believe are horribly destructive to America's future. If we defend the biblical morality that is against any of these issues, against the LGBTQ agenda in any of these stories, we will be labeled by a cancel culture, hear me, as oppressors, and we will face accusations of being hateful, bigoted, and dangerous to society. Now, I just want you to understand something. People that would label us that way, we're not their enemies. They may make themselves the church's enemy, and many of them have, but we're not their enemies. This isn't about let's hate on them and let's rawr. It's none of that. I just want you to understand, as Jesus-loving believers in the United States of America today, if you took exception to any one of those three stories and you promoted a biblical stand on any one of those stories, you will be seen as the problem. It's just the way it is. Even if we're quoting Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, right? A lot of unbelievers, they're really fond of Jesus. Great moral teacher, Mr. Love and Compassion guy. They're all about Jesus. But if you dare take a biblical stand on these issues, you just need to understand you will be in the crosshairs of somebody's weapon. I'm not talking about a 30-06. I hope not, but I'm just talking about you will be considered the enemy by a lot of people that are driving an agenda in this culture. We do understand that, right? Would you just nod or wave your hand or something? I understand that that is where we're at. Okay? You see, the LGBTQ activists have moved this discussion or this debate from sexual preference to sexual orientation to sexual identity. That's an important progression, because as long as these issues were just preferred behaviors in the privacy of your own bedroom or whatever, that was one thing. But see, when they moved it from preference to orientation to identity, now it becomes a civil rights issue. You see how important that progression has been to this debate? It becomes something that should be protected by the Bill of Rights. And the possible ramifications of that Equality Act that you have sitting near you on that piece of paper could be horrible. They really could. And that's when I pray that we all believe in prayer. Many Fortune 500 companies have inclusion policies and creeds. You may know this, you may not. Many Fortune 500 companies are now requiring new employees or employees to sign on and say they will support or they will not speak anything against, or they have to affirm, yes, I believe what you're saying, or you'll be disqualified for employment in that company. I read of one doctor who said that against his best judgment as a physician in the hospital that he serves in, he was told that he must comply with anybody's desire for gender-transforming therapies or surgeries, whether he thinks it's in the health of the patient or not, or lose his job. This is what we're dealing with today. I just want you to understand, the battle lines have been drawn. They've been drawn pretty deep and pretty strong. Let me just say this to you. This is in my notes somewhere down through there, but let me just tell you there's two reasons I'm talking about this on a Sunday morning when we've already had two heavy sermons, heavy lectures, whatever you want to call them. Number one is, I want to make sure you know what we believe about this issue from the Scripture. Because here's the problem. If you don't know that you know what the scriptural stand is on these issues, given enough pressure and enough accusation and intimidation, you will begin to soften where you stand on the issue. We've got several Christian music artists right now that have softened their position. And I don't know why. My guess is, though, that none of us want to be called a hater, especially as Christians. The greatest weapon that this radical agenda has to fight where the church stands is for the church not to know where they stand, really, and for them to accuse us of being haters. That is the opposite of what we're after. We are about loving. Amen? They ain't nothing about hate in this house. But if they can accuse you of being bigoted, judgmental, and a hater, then all of a sudden, your willingness to say that is sin begins to weaken. Does that make sense? So my goal today is to strengthen your resolve to love everybody with Jesus' love and yet hold to the truth. As Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Sometimes we want to speak the truth. Boy, do we want to speak the truth, but we don't do it in love. And many people, boy, they're all about love, but they don't want to touch the truth. It's both. It's not either or. We have to be people of the book. And I think I made this point last week fairly strongly. We must know what we believe and why we believe it, or under the intimidating force of being accused of being a hater, we will begin to feel awfully unchristlike calling that or that sin. And yet the moment that we yield that territory, the very foundation for which we can love our enemies is compromised. So, moving forward, here we go. What's wrong with this picture? It's a design issue. It's a design issue. And it's a desire issue. But I want to focus on the design, because here's the deal. What is happening with this agenda, and I know I'm going to drive our little camera people crazy, or our big camera people too. But this right here is all about design. It's about using the wrong tool. Maybe for the right thing. And there's always damage when you abandon the design. And here's the good news. Jesus is the creator designer of everything that has to do with these issues. He is the creator. He is the designer. And His design is perfect. And anytime we mess with His design and try to use a hammer to unscrew a screw, or we try to use a T-square to be a guide for a saw, something gets damaged. And that's what we're dealing with in our culture today. We abandon absolute truth as a culture. I'm not saying we did in this room, but our nation as a whole has said there is no such thing as absolute truth for everybody all the time, everywhere. And when we abandon that standard for absolute truth, we abandon any certainty. We abandon any ability to defend the divine design for the human body, for human sexuality, for gender, for marriage. We abandon it. So, Jesus is the creator designer. He was the source of this biblical design. He was there with Adam and Eve, and he said they're good. And he was there when he declared the first marriage, and he said it was very good. Amen? That's what Jesus did. Because remember, Seth read it at the beginning of the service. And I'm just going to read another little, just a snippet of that same passage he read so we can reiterate this. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, say all things, amen, were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Amen. What does that mean? You were designed by Jesus. Your sexuality was designed by Jesus. Your gender was designed by Jesus. Marriage was designed by Jesus. And when we mess with the design, we are messing with his image. Now we're going to go to the red letters and hear what Jesus said with his own mouth, because I'm going to tell you, there are people of that support this radical agenda that say Jesus never condemned homosexuality. It is true that he never used those words. But let me tell you what's also true. He always supported the moral laws of the Old Testament. He never rescinded the moral laws of the Old Testament. He superseded the dietary and the ritualistic ceremonial laws of the Old Testament and said they're all the typology that was found in all of those laws and rules he fulfilled in himself. Yet he never rescinded, for instance, the Ten Commandments. He never rescinded it. He supported them fully. And when people say that Jesus never spoke out against these kinds of things with his own mouth, he also never rescinded the moral law and is shown to have supported all of the moral laws laid down by Moses from the mouth of God. And that included prohibitions of homosexuality. And then the apostles come right behind him and they definitely state it specifically. And I'll end this message today with reading one of those passages in Romans chapter 1. So let's read what Jesus said. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, he who made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then, they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." And I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because this is important to where I'm going here. "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Now, Jesus, in this passage, endorsed the biblical design for binary gender, for divine institution of marriage, and for our sexuality. He endorsed the biblical pattern for sexuality and gender. Now, he appeals to, most of y'all know my wife and I like to play Rook. Some of you know it better than others. Well, in Rook, there's a trump card. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Trump card beats everything else in the deck. boom, nothing can beat it. Jesus uses the trump card of arguments in this situation. He goes back to creation order. He doesn't appeal to something recent. He doesn't appeal to something that's just happened. He goes all the way back to the beginning, to the foundation, to the source of all human sexuality and gender. And he goes all the way back to the beginning. And he who did this in the beginning, he made them male and female, not the other 52 options given you on Facebook. I haven't looked that up. I've just been told that. I have no idea where that goes. I can understand 52 preferences or 33 at Baskin-Robbins, but I don't understand how you call that gender. And I have to admit, I haven't studied that part of this whole deal. Here's what I do know. Jesus said there's two genders. And he endorsed that. And I'm sticking with it. He endorsed sexuality being expressed according to gender and in a monogamous relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. He endorsed that. The biblical design that he endorses is inseparable from plain biology, natural and God's way. Based on absolute truth, verifiable experience, and scientific reality over all nature and human history. Let me tell you something. There are people in our culture that want to say the church is backward and anti-scientific. This is one area of all this debate that's going on in our culture. We're on the right side of science. Okay? There are people ignoring plain biology and ignoring the destruction of messing with their biology and their psychology. And the facts of research are overwhelmingly in favor of where we stand at trying to keep the integrity of two genders. But when you've got an ideology that you're trying to ram through a culture, you can pick and choose the scientific facts you decide to use. Okay? I don't have time to go into all that. I was going to make you another long fact sheet and what the Bible says about this and the Bible says about that. If you want this laid out in a systematic biblical matter, scripture by scripture, concept by concept, if you want that, ask me for it. I'll photocopy. I've got a 20-page document that is thorough and includes the research and the science about any predispositions towards this or that. If you want that, I will make it available to you. But I wasn't going to lay a 20-page document on every other seat in this house because I know we'd waste several trees. Jesus endorsed the biblical design for sexuality, marriage, and genders. There's three things, three eternal truths that he stood by in this passage we just read. Number one, heterosexual gender is a divine creation. It is a divine design. It's a divine design. Verse 4, it says, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus only endorsed two genders. He called them both good. And he called their union very good. And everything else is a fabrication of man's sinful desire or the accumulated impact of sin on the gene pool and the ecosystem. And I'm saying that because there is scientific evidence that some people are predisposed in a certain way because of certain chemical things and hormonal things going on in their brain and going on other places. We just have to say, okay, there are some predispositions. That does not equal destiny, though. Many of you sitting here are predisposed towards certain things. Some of you are predisposed towards addiction and alcoholism or drug abuse. You're predisposed in that direction, but that doesn't mean you are forever doomed to live in that predisposition. There is power in the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to help any of us live above and beyond our predispositions. It's not sin to be born with some leanings towards a certain direction. It becomes sin when we decide to give into it and say it's just the way I am. Guess what? I was born in sin. And so were you. And you and I have a predisposition to sin. To be selfish, proud, fearful. We all have predispositions. What we choose to do with them and whether we surrender them to Christ and help us grow beyond them, it's another issue. The design of male and female together reflect the image of God. You mess with genders, you mess with God's image. Look, I know for a lot of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you that are in the house, and maybe whoever's watching online right now, maybe the gender thing isn't an issue to you. This is going to make it an issue to everybody. This is going to make it an issue. This has already passed the House. This is being considered in committee by the Senate right now. I mean, not literally right now, but these days. You can read it later, but if you don't think that's a serious, dramatic transition in our culture, you might want to read it a little closer and do a little research on your own. But when we mess with gender, we mess with God's image and deface His glory, as well as bring heartache and confusion to human relationships. There's a lot of fallout from this in our culture. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of confusion. Okay? Jesus admitted that there were some born with issues. The eunuch issue. If you don't know what eunuch means, get Google out right now and look it up. I ain't going there. I will just say this. It means that your sexual function has been altered. And Jesus said some are born that way. Some are made that way by men, and some just choose to be that way for the sake of the kingdom of God. What we see here is that Jesus is admitting some people, I believe, because of the fall of man and the gradual accumulation of corruption on the human gene pool and the ecosystem we live in, that this is why we got cancer. Is because the beautiful creation God created has been corrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve, and it has grown over the millenniums until there are things going on physically among the health of people that was not in God's original plan. We do understand that, right? And that is one of the things the creation is groaning about. You go to Romans chapter 8, and it says creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Why is creation groaning? Because creation, the beauty of God's design, was subjected to the corruption and the twisting and the deformation of sin. So are some people born with issues? Yes, they are. Predispositions, sometimes deformities of the body? Yes. Does that mean that they are locked into a certain lifestyle or identity? No. No. There's the whole nurture versus nature issue. Anybody ever heard this debate? Okay, well, you know, people that go that way or identify that way, that's because their environment and because of what was done to them or what was said to them. And then there's the other camp that says, no, you're just born that way or you're not, and go with it and just celebrate who God's made you to be. What I'm telling you is God doesn't make anybody to be gender confused or homosexual. I don't have no idea. I may be getting hate mail this week. I don't know. And if it's you, though, if that's you sitting there and you're just steaming, smoke's coming out of your ears right now, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want God's best for you. I want you to experience everything God designed for humans to experience in their gender expression and in their marriage and in their sexuality. I want you to experience everything God designed. But when you don't use it according to design, somebody gets hurt. And there's a lot of hurting people in our nation right now because some of them from this tall have been told you can choose your own gender from this tall. They've been told you can decide whether you like boys or girls or whatever. And they have been conditioned by nurture, by environment, sometimes by physical or sexual abuse. Their hearts have been wounded and torn and moved in directions they never should have been moved. All of that is true. And then there are physiological, hormonal, chemical predispositions in some people that they have to overcome with the help of God. I believe that. Oh, this is tough, guys. So gender dysphoria, which means somebody that's confused about their gender. Homosexuality and many other disorders have a mixed root system. And here's the things that can be part of that kind of struggle. Environmental or nurture issues that we just said, whether that's being bombarded with certain ideologies or even abuse, that can be a root. Environmental conditioning, we'll call it, genetic predisposition. Or just plain old sinful desire. How about that? Or demonic deception. These issues have roots in all those things. Okay? I'm telling you, there are people that are just what I would call lawless. They have this attitude that goes something like this. I'll do what I want. And I'll do it anywhere, anyway, with anybody I want to. And I won't say what somebody with that attitude might say to God or say to you, because it would be perverse and certainly not appropriate. But lawlessness says, I don't even have to obey the laws of nature. And in the last days, lawlessness will grow worse and worse, according to the Apostle Paul. People who say, I reject your perfect design. I'll do it my way. Okay? That's lawlessness. Wow. I'm almost through my first point. You think this is heavy on you? I've been up to hearing this for weeks now. Does physiological disposition let anyone off the hook and give them the license to say, God made me this way so I can give in because it isn't sin? No. Biology isn't destiny. For the believer, only Jesus Christ can determine your destiny. Amen. Even if you were born with a predisposition in some direction that goes outside God's design, there is hope for you. The Spirit of God can give you what you need to enjoy the best of His design for you. And that's why, another reason why this is good news. There's hope. Some of you may be listening and you think, there's no hope. I'm hopelessly locked in to this identity, this urge, this predisposition. I'm locked in. I've tried. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm telling you, there is freedom in Jesus. And He wants to help you. Shouldn't everyone love and celebrate the way God made them? Well, let me use this illustration. If you had a child that was born with multiple sclerosis, would you celebrate? Come on, shake your head no. No, I wouldn't celebrate. Cerebral palsy, would you celebrate? No. I'll tell you what you'd celebrate. You would celebrate maybe the extra love and tenderness you might see in that child. You would celebrate if they have a great attitude and they're responding to a horrible disease and circumstance. You would celebrate a positive attitude, wouldn't you, in that child? But you wouldn't celebrate them having the disease. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that homosexual predisposition is a disease? I'm saying it's a disorder. And God wants to help you with it. And we can celebrate your individuality. We can celebrate your uniqueness before God without celebrating any predisposition you may or may not have, or any environmental influence on your sense of identity or your leanings towards this desire or that desire. You can overcome it, but we can celebrate you without celebrating that. Does that make sense? Because you see, this is where this really comes down to. This is why I told you a while ago that they have brought this debate from preference to orientation to identity. Because what a lot of people in our culture believe is that you and me, we detest who they are. That we have devalued them. That we have decided that they don't deserve respect and love like every other human being, because they are the way they are because either God made them that way or it just is who they are. And when we reject sinful attitudes or behaviors, they are saying we are rejecting them and their worth. And if anybody's listening that that's what you believe, that is not true. That is not true. You are precious in the sight of God. I want you to notice in this passage, Jesus didn't blame God for someone being born as a eunuch. And certainly no one in Jesus' day would have ever celebrated someone being born as a eunuch. Because in the Hebrew culture, particularly in the biblical design, children are a blessing from God and marriage is sacred and blessed and wonderful and an expression of the love of Jesus for the church. And no one would have ever celebrated a man being born without the ability to consummate a normal marriage and have children and have marriage with his wife. No one would have ever celebrated that in Jesus' day. And Jesus didn't celebrate it either, but he didn't blame God for it either. Can a person develop with a disease, develop a beautiful attitude in the midst of suffering? Yes, they can. But as I said, if they were born with a disease or a disorder, we don't celebrate it. We celebrate in spite of it because of their courageous and beautiful response. Right? Right. We can all accept deviation from design, but we must not celebrate a deviation that defaces the image of God stamped in human beings. I can love someone that is gender confused. I can love someone that's homosexual, but I cannot celebrate a deviation from God's perfect design. Does that make sense? I can't celebrate it. I can celebrate you. I can celebrate the person. I can celebrate a loving attitude, or I can celebrate some quality of that person's life, their creativity or their kindness or their intelligence or talent. I can celebrate that. But I cannot and will not celebrate a deviation from the perfect design that God made. It's something to be overcome, not celebrated. Ooh, you better pray for me this week. The Bible calls us. Here's a kicker on the gender, and then we're going to go to marriage and one more thing, so then we'll be ready to be done. I'm sorry, if you got to leave, just leave. I got to get this on the table. I know it's a lot. The Bible calls us to express our created sexual identity. Even if you feel like you're a man trapped in a woman's body, the Scripture says that you need to express your biological gender in the way you dress and the way you act and the roles you play. Even if you struggle with confusion, the Scripture commands that we express our gender that we're born with. Say, how about those people that've got mixed genitals and blah, blah, blah? I can't cover everything this morning. But I promise you, I've been reading about it. And there are those. Regardless of any short circuits in physiology or psychology, we're all called to live above our sexual tendencies, our sinful tendencies. The second main thing I wanted to say to you today is this. Is heterosexual marriage is a divine institution. Oh, those slides look so much better on my computer. Sorry, it's not that easy to read. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I've heard people ask this question. Well, should heterosexuals be the only ones that have the privilege of being in a love relationship? So you're going to deny the rest of us love, right? Well, that's a problem on several points. Number one is, how do you define marriage? Number two is, how do you define love? The owner of Mozilla, I'm not even sure that company's still around, but back in about 2008, the owner of Mozilla was forced out of his own organization because he gave a little money to resist the gay marriage initiative in California. This was back before the Supreme Court made the decision in 2015. A man named Carl Truman said this, "The way in which society has developed on this matter has made the traditional view not simply something that looks silly to the world, but something that looks positively evil. To many, opposition to homosexuality and gay marriage is not akin to belief in the resurrection. It's akin to belief in white supremacy, a moral stance that speaks of hatred and basically antisocial, if not criminal, mindset." Now, what am I saying to you? That there are people in this debate, they don't just disagree with us. They think we are criminals. They believe that this is a criminal mindset to say that only heterosexual biblical marriage should be allowed in this nation. It's criminal, is the implication. They don't see this as a difference in belief, like, well, I believe Jesus rose from the dead and you don't. Okay, well, we have a difference of opinion. It's not like that. Did you hear what he was saying? This is akin to us being white supremacist, a hate group. So, here's the problem, though. If you mess with marriage, you mess with God's image. If you mess with marriage, you mess with God's image. And I know I'm running out of time and I got to get this done. But here's the deal. Listen, marriage is a metaphor for the relationship of Jesus to the church. Marriage is a human picture of the covenant love commitment that God has to His people. And when you mess with marriage, you are messing with all of that. You say, well, you're a Christian. That's why you believe that. That's right. Because I believe the Scripture. I believe this is absolute truth. I believe that the creation design was the perfect design because it was made by a perfect Creator for a perfect reason, so that we could have a fulfilled life as human beings. Amen. Mess with marriage, not only do you mess with God's image, but you mess with the propagation of humanity, and you mess with wholesome nurture of both genders. And you mess with the wholesome nurture of children as we show them God's character. You say, what are you talking about? It's easy to love somebody just like you, isn't it? It's easy to love somebody that agrees with everything you say. But how about when they don't? And I'm telling you, one of the rationales, one of the driving forces behind homosexual relationships is, I want somebody just like me. Because it's tough to deal with somebody that ain't just like me. And all the married people didn't say amen. I only want to put you in that place. But we all know, don't we? The third thing is heterosexual faithfulness is the divine intention. What God has joined together, let not man separate. On February 19th, President Biden urged Congress to pass this Equality Act. Here's quotes, because, his quote, or somebody's. Some of you will catch that later. Because no one should ever face discrimination or live in fear because of who they are, identity, or whom they love. No one should ever face discrimination because of who they are, identity, or who they love, or whom they love, for you English people. You see, love is the key to this whole thing for supporters and opponents of this radical agenda. Love is the key word. Why? Love makes the world go around. Love, love, love. Everybody wants love. We all want to be loved. Ah, ah, ooh, ooh, ah. Love is the key to this whole thing. And the argument that shuts the most Christians down is that you shouldn't be concerned that I love somebody my own gender. You shouldn't be concerned. As long as I have a love relationship, what is it to you? The intimidation factor, I'm coming back to this. I want the worship team to go ahead and come up because I'm going to wrap this up. The intimidation factor that accuses a believer of being a hater is enough to make a lot of believers wilt, as I said earlier, on the biblical standard. But the only reason a believer would wilt on this issue is because they don't know what the Scripture really says, they don't know where they really stand, and they don't understand that God's design is perfect and there is no such thing as true human fulfillment outside God's design. Okay? What was God's intention? Would he limit love to a heterosexual relationship? We have to define love. Let me tell you this. God doesn't limit love. God limits lust. And God limits destructive forms of affection. You hear what I said? God doesn't limit love. God limits lust and destructive forms of affection. And there are destructive forms of affection. I think I've said the rest of this that I've got on my notes probably already. What happens when we follow our own desire and violate God's design? Put Romans 1, chapter 1 up there for me, Logan. I'm just going to read through this. I'm not going to make any comments because we need to pray. Romans 1, we got it. 1:18. We don't have it. I'll just read it to you. Get your device out or whatever, or open your Bibles. I'm going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, they substituted their own ideas to satisfy their desires. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's what happens when we abandon God's design. That's not condemnation of anybody. That's what happens when we abandon the design. This is a design issue, but it's also a desire issue. Do you desire what God created for you? Or do you desire satisfaction that you've determined to substitute for what God designed? There's two or three things I just want to implore you to do today, and we're going to pray. We're going to sing a song. We're going to pray. I think after all this, I need to worship a little bit. Stand strong on biblical truth. Don't be intimidated by the accusation of hater. Listen, you can prove them wrong on the hater issue. You can give love for reviling. You can give love for attacks. Amen? And I'm telling you, we better learn how to love people that hold this radical agenda dear to their heart. We better learn how to love them. I didn't say agree with them, and that's the point. When we dare disagree based on the scriptures and the divine design, we will get some heat. But can you speak the truth in love and continue loving after you've spoken it? When they don't give you love back. That's the challenge we are all about to face. I would not spend a Sunday morning doing this if I wasn't convinced in my heart that in the next 6 months, most likely, many of us are going to face situations that can be very difficult. And at work, if nowhere else, at school, you better know what the Bible says. And like I said, I've got research for you if you want it. But you're going to have to come to me and ask for it. That's the first thing. Know what the Bible says and decide, am I going with the Bible or not? And then you better pray for a baptism of love. Because because I'm going to tell you, there's people that are tormented inside by this stuff. And they need to be able to find somebody that'll love them and walk them through the transformation process. Probably, if I asked you this morning, probably more than one of you would tell me, I know somebody that they're that way, whatever that way is, and they don't believe they can change. I'm telling you, nothing is impossible with our God. And if we don't believe that, we need to shut the doors and go home. Amen? So, know what you believe. Be willing to speak what you believe in the right context, at the right time, with the right heart. Not to set somebody straight, but simply just to say, there's a better way. There's a better way. If you are one of those that steam comes out of your ears when I tell these stories I started with. You need a baptism of love because these people are confused and hurting. Many are torn inside. And some aren't. Some think they're living it up. But they're living it up outside the design. And trouble's coming. And of all places in the world, they need to be able to find love right here among us. Say, what would that look like? Can I be honest with you? I don't really know. I just know what our call is. And it's to love people caught up in confusion and deception and sin. Caught up in agony and pain. It's our calling as the people of God. Amen. I know many of the folks that espouse this agenda would be furious. I don't know how many of them will see it, but they would be furious at my characterization of the condition of the lives of people. Many of them would think they got it all. But they don't. They don't. But Jesus does. But you'd bow your heads for a minute. I want us to do a couple of things. I want us to pray that God would give us understanding of the Scriptures, that He would give us a strong conviction that God's design is the best design and the necessary design for wholesome life, and then that He would baptize us in love, that we could love people that disagree, that we could love people that perpetrate an agenda that defaces the image of God, that we could love and pray and serve. Father, I pray that for myself. Would you pray for yourself? Lay your hands on your own heart. Father, in Jesus' name, give me understanding from the Scriptures. Give me a deep conviction about what your word says and where you stand on these issues. Give me a deep conviction that your design is beautiful and that your design is essential to wholesome human living and society and individual relationships, that your way is the best way all the time. Give me that conviction. And then, Lord, baptize me in love. Saturate me with love so that I will be able to give a soft answer to wrath. That I will be able, Lord, to stand my ground and, Lord, and do it with love. God, give me a broken heart over the brokenness that is displayed so often in those with confusion and conflict in their souls about these issues. Lord God, give me a heart of compassion. If you can pray that prayer for yourself, and maybe if you did, but if you can, you can agree with that prayer for yourself. Would you say amen this morning? Would you stand with us? If you're watching or you're in the house today and you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never invited Him to come in, you've never realized I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, you can have a relationship with Jesus today. And I just invite you to pray a prayer like this from the heart that says, I take my entire self and I put myself in your care and control. And I say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you're it. You died for me on that cross. You rose again for me from that grave. And because of you, I can have my sins forgiven. I can have peace and joy. I can have the abundant life you created me for. I can have deliverance from anything that binds and confuses me. Lord, you are the key, and I give myself to you today. Change me and set me free in Jesus' name.